Boy, it's sure great to see you this morning. Thank you very much for being a part of our services here at Azalea City. We do have some that are sick. We have some that are out of town. We have some that are maybe working. And so we do have some folks that aren't able to be with us today, and we certainly want them to be back. But I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful we have those who are visiting with us today. And I'm especially thankful to have Brother Larry Hancock with us today. What a blessing he is. What a blessing his sweet wife is. But man, what a great inspiration to know that after a major surgery, the first thing he couldn't wait to do was get back and be with God's people. And Brother Larry, we love you so much and we appreciate you so much. And I am so thankful that I'm able to worship with you here at Azalea City today and forever. What a blessing. And so God has blessed us, folks. We are a blessed people. And I am so thankful to be a part of this forever family here at Azalea City. In just a moment, we're going to be talking about some things that I think are very important to us all. I think it's something that's very needed. We're going to start a series of lessons on breaking the chains. And so I want you to think about today being shackled up, being chained up. You know, we are blessed. We are blessed to live in a place and that we could spend a lot of time writing down how blessed we are. We could spend a lot of time writing down how fortunate we are to live where we do and around the people we do and have the jobs we do and et cetera, et cetera. But there are certainly times that we feel like we're chained up. We're under arrest, or we've been shackled up by troubles and struggles and different things. And so I believe there are certain things that the devil uses against us to try to get us discouraged, to try to get us to slip, to fall, and to give up. One of those is doubt. And so today I want to talk with you in starting this series on doubt. And this doubt is a far-reaching problem, challenge, if you will, that the devil throws our way. And so I want to ask you today as we get into this lesson, have you ever wondered if something was real or not? And before you get too far in that, I'm not questioning whether we believe God is real, but I do believe there are moments of doubt that the devil tries to allow to enter our heads. And you know, from young children, we are saturated with it, right? You think about make-believe. You think about the things that are going on in life. You know, when I was a child, and some of those children out there may wonder what that first one is on the screen, that's Mother Goose. I can remember having a Mother Goose book and reading those rhymes and everything else. And so, you know, that to me was what some of my first memories of reading and hearing those stories come from old Mother Goose. And so that's make-believe, right? And then, of course, I grew up on Looney Tunes and Bugs Bunny, and kids today, you know, you put in whatever your cartoon is, and so we go around, and, you know, I can remember one Bugs Bunny episode that Bugs Bunny was a baseball player, and he was his own team. And so he would pitch, he would go and he would be the catcher, and then when they hit it, he would go and field it, he'd throw it, he'd go and be the first baseman, and all, and that's make-believe, right? But it was a really cool thing to see Bugs Bunny do that. Well, of course, Disney. We all can relate to that, right? Disney, it's the happiest place on earth, and it's where dreams come true. But let's face it, Disney, and you know, is make-believe. And then, of course, there are superheroes who have superpowers. They can fly, and they can stop bullets, and they can do all kinds of things. And so we're saturated with it. And I'm not saying those things are bad. Please don't hear me out on that. Please understand what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this, that we are saturated with make-believe. And so what happens with that? People start saying that, hey, how can you say that something you can't see is real? Well, you know, to say that God is loving you and God is there for you and God cares for you, well, that's just absurd. Or maybe some might say, well, that book that you study, that Bible that you have, You know, and we have it in the written word, and we have it in our devices, and so we have it everywhere. We're saturated with the Word of God, thankfully. But people say, just put that away because it's just like Mother Goose. It's just a book of fairy tales. It's all made up. Well, I want you to know that I don't believe it's made up. I do believe that atheists and agnostics and those that are doubting will say those things. Well, I also believe, though, that sometimes the devil puts that thought into Christians' minds. How do we know that these things are real? How do we know that these things are legitimate? And you know when that really comes? You know when the devil really goes to work on a Christian's mind? When tragedy strikes. And you think about it. The devil does some of his best work, unfortunately, when people are struggling with tragedy. And they're struggling with fear and anxiety and the unseeable and unknowable future. A death of a loved one. Somebody dies that you care about. A hero in your life. And that person dies even though they may be a little bit older or whatever. It was still not time for them to go and they pass away. And the devil says, well, you prayed, but God didn't answer those prayers. Or what about if it's the death of a child? And unfortunately, there are some in our congregation that have experienced that. Statistics will show you that the most stressful thing a person can go through is to bury their own child. And so that mom that cries out, God, where were you when my child was dying? Where were you? The devil has entered the doubt in the mind. Why didn't you hear my prayers? Why didn't you heal my son? Why didn't you heal my daughter? Why didn't you take care and bring them back to a whole state? When the economy falls, times are tough. Right now, we're blessed. Times are good. But you remember in 2008 how we all felt when the economy fell and we were struggling and we were concerned and we didn't know where money was coming from and everything else, and all of a sudden we have to cut and cut this out and cut that out, and gas prices were sky high and everything is going on and everything's going wrong, and we start saying, God, I put you first, but I don't have enough money in my bank account. What am I going to do? Or maybe you walk into work one day and you think everything's great and the boss says, hey, I need to see you. And he says, hey, I got to lay you off or I got to let you go. What am I going to do now, God? God, I've been given to you. I've been praying to you. I've been worshiping you. And now all of a sudden I don't have a job anymore. And that's how the devil goes to work on us. You know, and we could go on and on about going to the doctor and hearing that, hey, yes, you have cancer. Or maybe when you try so hard and you've given so much of your time and you've given so much of your effort, and all of a sudden you know there is nothing else you can do in your marriage to save it. Where are you, God? And we get chained up by doubt. God, are you real? God, are you out there? God, do you hear me? God, I read in your word, but is this really real? Or is it Mother Goose? Is it fairy tale? What is it, God? And the devil goes to work. But I'm here to tell you today that whatever tragedy we face, whatever tribulation we face, whatever trial we face, God, our true God, our living God, our real God, has made a way of escape. And He broke the chains. And we've got to trust in Him. And so today, I want to attack this head on. I want to make sure that we are strong against it. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, please. Chapter 24. And we're going to look at, it's a kind of a long passage, but it's really important for us to see it all today, because even though 36 through 53, I want to read and paint the scene through verses 1 through 12. So Luke 24, if you have it, I'm going to go ahead and start. If you don't, catch up with us and we'll be there together. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that behold, two men stood by them in stunning garments or shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. Did you hear that? Their words seemed to them like idle tales. You know what that is translated in another version? Nonsense. Now, hang on now. We can't go any further without you seeing this scene. The greatest event that has ever happened in the history of the world and mankind is Jesus rising from the dead. And he told these 12 men, I am going to die, and on the third day I will rise again. None of them came to the tomb. But the ladies come, Mary, and you saw those ladies there. They come to the tomb. They've got the spices. They're going to anoint the body. They're going to prepare the body. And the stone is rolled away. And they're like, oh no, where's Jesus? They're perplexed. And they said, oh, don't you remember? The angel said, don't you remember he told you these things? And they're like, yes. They put a light bulb. Can you see? It just went off in their head. Yes, I see it. I know. And they're like, we're so excited. Jesus has done what he said he was going to do. They run back and they say, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, on and on. Let me tell you, Jesus is not there. He has risen just like he said he would do on the third day he died. I'm sorry, on the day he was crucified and on the third day he arose. Mary, what are you talking about? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. This is a bunch of nonsense. What do you mean? That's not possible. And they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. All right, so now Peter's starting to get it. Now I need you to go to verse 36. See that scene in your head. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And Jesus, who doesn't beat around the bush, I love that, don't you? He just gets to the point. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? There it is, right? He said, why are you troubled? Why do you think this is nonsense? Why are you bothered? And why are you doubting? If Jesus could stand on this stage today, and I'm going to try to be his instrument for him, you know what he would say to you? If you are going through tragedy and you're going through trial and you're going through disease and you're going through heartache and you're going through all these things that temporarily can hurt you. Do you know what he would say to you? And you know what he would say to me? He would look at us and he would say, why are you doubting? Why? Because of what happened in Luke 24, there's no reason to doubt. There's no reason to doubt. He goes on to say, in verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you have, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe, can you believe this? For joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Now again, I don't believe Jesus is necessarily hungry, but I think he wants to prove to them that it's really him. And he's in the flesh and he's physical in their presence. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding and that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be breathed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise," that's the Holy Spirit of my Father, "upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, there's a solution to the doubts. Jesus came and he broke those chains, folks. He broke those chains with Peter and the apostles. He broke those chains with those who they're going to go and minister to and open the doors of the kingdom with, of the church, and say, "Hey, you come in, you believe, because this is what Jesus did." When that stone was rolled away and that body was gone, he broke the chains of doubt. But today, there are chances we're still doubting. So how can we get through it? How can we see it? How can we understand it better? These are very, very basic points. Because I believe the Bible is meant to be understood very simply. And I want to give you some simple things that will help in some very challenging times. Number one, we got to spend time in the Bible. Now I want you to go back to what they were doing. What had they forgotten? The Word of Jesus. They forgot it. They had forgotten what He had taught them. And then Mary and Joanna and all those tried to explain it to them, and they're like, "This is nonsense." So did they hear it and not comprehend it? Did they hear it and forget it? Or did they just not care? I don't know, but kind of we're in the same boat. Sometimes we hear and we don't comprehend. Sometimes we hear and we don't just, we forget it. Or sometimes we might hear it and we just don't care. But do you know when we need to spend the most time in the Word of God? In those strong times. So we can build up that reservoir. Because there are going to be weak times. There are going to be times when we struggle. There are going to be times when our prayers are cold. There are going to be times when we forget to read. There are going to be times when we doubt what we read. And folks, that is real. And listen, I don't want anybody here to feel like you are the worst person on the planet. There is going to be doubt that enter the strongest of minds. When you're faced with tragedy. And sometimes we might doubt what this says, but I want to assure you today that when you open up this book right here, or your device, that this book is in your device, I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is what you can spend time in and know there's no other way but for this to be from God. Here's how you know. Number one, by the authorship. Who wrote the Bible? Okay, there are people out there that are telling you it's a fairy tale. They're telling you it's Mother Goose. It's all this that's made up and everything else. Well, let me tell you, there are only four classifications of groups or individuals or beings that could have written the Bible. There are only four. You can put them all in these categories. Number one, good men. Number two, bad men. Number three, Satan. And number four, God. So let's break that down. Knowing this authorship, that's the only four classification of people you could... All right, so let's say a bunch of good men get together. long time ago now. We know this is an ancient book. But a long time ago, because we've got ancient documents that have been found. These men get together and they say, hey, guess what? We're a bunch of good guys, but we're going to write a book that deceives a whole bunch of people. Isn't that what good men do? They get around and they want to deceive people? No, they would not do that. So let's strike that off our list. Good men didn't sit around a long time ago and say, hey, yeah, I'm going to write a book that deceives people and it makes them believe a lie. Well, then bad men could have done that. A bunch of bad people get together and they say, hey, yeah, let's sit down and let's write a book and let's tell people that you know, and let's make them believe everything. Well, guess what? If I'm a bad man and I want to sit down and write, I'm not going to say that good wins. I'm going to say that evil wins. So it would be ludicrous for a bunch of bad, evil people to sit down and write a book to deceive people and good come out on top. That makes no sense. So let's strike that from the list. Well, then there's Satan. There's an evil being named Satan that sat down and he said, yeah, I'm going to write a book and I'm going to make all these people believe these crazy things and everything else. But guess what? In the end, I'm going to write that I get whipped. No, he's got so much pride, he would have been victorious if he wrote a fairy tale for us to believe. So let's strike him from the list. And it only leaves one, and that's the divine. That's God Almighty. God is the author of the Bible. And He is not the author of confusion. So we know that we can spend time in this book and understand because of the divine authorship. But there's number two, we can understand that this book is the legitimate Word of God because of its amazing unity. It is made up of 66 books, Genesis to Revelation, that's 66. 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. These 66 books were written by about 40 different men over a 1600 year period. Okay, don't miss this. 66 books written by about 40 men. And they wrote it over a 1600 year time span. These men lived in different periods of history. They had different occupations. They lived under different customs. They lived under different governments. They lived in different geographical locations throughout the world. So because of all of those facts, there is no possible way that they could have conspired together to write this book. And through all of this, all 66 books point to the same thing. The gift of Jesus Christ. It all came together in amazing unity. So when I pick up and I read this book, whatever page it is, I can see Jesus. I can see God's plan. And I can understand that it was written over all these years by all these men in all these different areas and locations. And know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's the inspired Word of God. But then thirdly, I can understand that this is the truth that I'm reading, yes, because of the authorship, yes, because of the amazing unity, but thirdly, because of its accuracy. In the pages of your Bible, in the pages of my Bible, there are 700 prophecies. Okay, what was a prophecy? It was not, okay, and let me try to illustrate this with you. You know, people, when 9/11 happened, people said that Socrates and people like that predicted it. And if you go back and study, Socrates talked about maybe there's going to be one day an explosion with bright lights in the sky. And people liken that to, oh, he predicted 9/11. No, he did not. If Socrates would have written and said, on September the 11th, 2001, there are going to be two airplanes that fly into New York City and crash those planes and they fall to the ground, and yeah, we could have given him credit that he was a prophet. But see, that's what the prophets did. Those prophecies, they gave, people didn't even know these places. They gave the exact time, the exact place. It was so accurate. Do you know the odds of one prophecy accidentally coming true? The odds are this. You think the lottery odds are high? 1 in 10 to the 159th power. Okay, this is what it looks like. Okay? That would be the odds of a prophecy coming true by accident. 1 in 10, and that's 159 zeros after it, okay? I counted them all, trust me. That's one of the 700. And all 700 of them, well, there's still one or two that's going to happen, come true right before our eyes in this book. So through all of the things that we may go through, we can break the chain of doubt if we spend time and remember the things that God taught us and know that this book is true and that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But number two today, if we spend time in the Bible, we're going to come to this conclusion. We need to strengthen our beliefs. This is kind of like the muscle test. If you go to the gym and you work your muscles, you tear them down, they have a process of time to build up. They will build up bigger and they will build up stronger the more we tear them down. Sometimes the more weight we increase, the more we tear them down, the bigger they get built, the stronger we get. That's just reality of the biological part of our bodies, okay? It's the same in our faith. Sometimes doubt enters in. But when I spend time in the Bible, I tear my faith down a little bit and I build it back up. And the more heavy things that come in my life, the more time I spend in the Word, you know what I do? I strengthen my beliefs. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. John said it this way. We know Him. We know Him. Paul said it as Gabriel read to us in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. I know whom I have believed. I know Him. Today, do not leave here doubting that God exists or doubting your salvation. Today, you need to strengthen your beliefs. I need to strengthen my beliefs, and I need to walk out of here saying, by this I know Him, or I know whom I believe in. You remember when Paul, it was so amazing, he told that to Timothy, and I think that was a very powerful statement he said to him, and that's why we used it as our scripture reading today. But that was put on trial when people said, hey, Paul, much learning has driven you crazy. You have gone mad. You are insane. This is a bunch of fairy tales. And he said, oh, most noble Festus, I am not crazy. He said, Timothy, I know Him. I know Him. I suffer because I know Him. I go to prison because I know Him. I do the things and I have my body beaten and stoned and put in prison and all these things because I know Him. When tragedy strikes, we must know Him. Know the author. Know the plan. Know the truth. Know the destination. And finally today, we need to remember we are showered with blessings. This is the counter. This is the counter to tragedy. Remembering our blessings. James taught that all good and all perfect gifts come from above. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered to the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from the evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand, God. You stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face." The Lord said, "Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Why do we read that? Because I want you to see that the tragedy you're going through does not come from God. It comes from Satan. Doubt doesn't come from God. Faith does. Belief does. Knowledge does. Not doubt. Tragedy doesn't come from God. Triumph does. Victory. Strength. I want you to think about the Garden of Eden. When God created man, and He created woman, you know what He did? He put him in an evil place, filled with tragedy, filled with hurt, filled with pain, filled with doubt. No, that's not what He did at all. He put him in paradise. And you know what He did? He took away all their worries. He says, "You don't have to worry about anything." He took away all their struggles. He just asked him to stay away from one thing. And He said, "That one thing will bring so much tragedy to your life." Well, of course they didn't. Now, there's another garden I want you to remember. Yes, there was the Garden of Eden where God placed man to never have any struggles. But because man chose to have struggles, there had to be another garden. It was the Garden of Gethsemane, where His own Son would go there. And He would become so anxious to be separated from His Father and to die the cruelest death known to mankind. He would have so much agony because He knew it had to happen. But God would send an angel to give Him strength to get through it. That same God who placed us in paradise. And even when we fouled it up, He placed His Son in Gethsemane to make us whole again. He tore the chains down. He tore the shackles away. Today there's no reason to doubt. Bo came up here this morning. I know he doesn't look like a kid, but he still is. As 11 years old, he comes and he puts his money in here. 11 years ago, Michelle and I had so much doubt. Justin Wilkerson, another fine young man. I went to the hospital when he was an infant, just born, and I held him And I was like, Michelle, it's time to start a family. And so we go home and we pray, God, is this the time? And we think, you know, in a month or so, we're going to announce it to our congregation. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for 7 years, and about $40,000. We did that. And I can remember when we did the last thing we knew to do, and seeing my wife cry, and the hurt. And I'm saying, where are you, God? Do you not care? I put you first. I don't know what to do. And I heard a little lesson about spreading it out before the Lord. So instead of giving up, I went home that night and I got on my face. And I said, God, I don't know what to do. Take away the doubt. Take away the pain. Lead us to where we need to go. The next month, Michelle was pregnant. A month later, we announced at church. 11 years later, he's putting money. Maybe it's time to get on your face. Maybe it's time to leave it at the cross. Maybe it's time to break the chains. Maybe it's time to submit to the King. Let's do it right now. Together we stand and sing.